It's good to see you this morning. And I would echo David's wish of Happy Mother's Day to the moms out there. Not a mom personally, but I know some. It requires such wisdom to be a mom because you move through various phases of motherhood during your life, from the sole nourisher, provider for a young infant, to instructor and trainer and teacher, discipliner, and you move on to being a counselor, and then eventually, hopefully, if you do all those things well, you end up being a friend to your son or daughter. And the part that requires the wisdom is that those shifts and phases are not hard stops. They blend together, and it takes extreme wisdom on the part of a mom to know when to move from one phase of that parenting to another. So thank you to you moms for the work that you do in the lives of your children, work that for the most part goes unnoticed and unappreciated. It's sad that there's just one day that we honor you, but Happy Mother's Day, and call your moms today. We're in the book of James. We've been studying James for a bit. We're still in chapter 1, but I promise we'll finish chapter 1 today. We've been studying about how to be a good listener. And by that I mean listening to the Word of God, whether that be reading it or hearing it preached or taught. In these verses that we've been looking at, James contrasts a poor listener, which is in verses 22 through 24, with a good listener, which is in verse 25, which we'll look at today. We looked at the poor listener last week, but let's read those verses again just to give us some context. So we're in chapter 1 of James. We're going to begin reading in verse 22, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Okay, so last week we discussed the idea of this hearer as an auditor. We remembered back to your college days when there were people who would just audit a class. They weren't responsible for anything they heard. They just listened. They didn't have to test or anything else. Those who listen but never intend to put what they've heard to any use. This would be the hearer only that James talks about. But there's another Greek word for hear that we're going to look at today, and that meaning is to hearken unto something. In this context, to hearken or to obey the Word of God. So we're going to look today at the person who hearkens unto the voice of the Lord. This is the way Jesus used the verb hear. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 15, when he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He wasn't just instructing people to gather information. He was telling them to listen to what I have to say and then do it, to obey it. And that's what James is expecting of us as well. He's saying that when we listen to that still small voice of God, we do something about what we've heard. Or else, you're just auditing the course. In verses 23 and 24, which we looked at last week, James illustrates this idea of the auditor by using the mirror analogy. We look at the mirror and then forget what we look like. That's just an illustration of what he's talking about, this person who hears but does not obey, the auditor in this case. So today we're going to discuss the practice of being a good listener, starting in verse 25. Let's look at those few verses again. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Okay, so we have this listener in verse 25, the hearkener, the person who listens and then obeys, says that he looks intently. He looks at the perfect law of liberty. This is the verb we mentioned last week that means to stoop down, to look carefully, to study. This person examines to discover the deepest and most complete meaning of the Word of God that he hears. He does not turn away as the previous hearer did. You remember, he turned away and forgot what he looked like. This man does not turn away, but rather, depending on what version of the Bible you're reading, he perseveres, is what the English Standard Version says. The New American Standard says that he abides in that word. The King James Version says that he continueth in it, and the NIV says that he continues in it. So we have a person here who's listening to that same word of God that the auditor is listening to, but instead of walking away, when he discovers the truth of Scripture, he abides in it. He continues in it because this person understands that that's the reason that God reveals himself to us in Scripture. He doesn't just do it for us to acquire knowledge. God did not reveal his word simply to be learned, but he revealed it to be learned and then obeyed and applied. James is saying that believers are called not just to look, but to look and then persevere in their relationship with the Word of God, a relationship that sanctifies us as believers. Back in verse 21, we learned about that implanted Word within us, and now we have our response to the external Word of God that we hear and that we read. When our focus is on that external word, we'll see our faith mature once we become hearkeners and not auditors. And then we'll see an external fruit of obedience in our lives after that. So this brings us to what I think may be the key to James's analogy here between the two hearers. The faithful hearer and doer of the word does not study the mirror itself. You remember the word of God was likened to a mirror. He doesn't just study the mirror, but rather what the mirror reveals, namely God's revealed will and God's revealed truth. Another way to consider that is the Bible is not just a work of literature that we study in order to appreciate the various styles within it. Whether it be narratives or epistles or the Psalms, the poetry. That's not why we look at the mirror, just to study the mirror. We look at the mirror of God's Word in order to learn what God wants us to know, to learn His revealed will and truth. Now, James refers to God's Word in this passage as the perfect law that gives freedom. I think we need to be clear here. James is a Jew, but he does not mean by this phrase the Old Testament law. He's not talking about the Mosaic law of the Old Testament here, because he uses this word for Word of God several times throughout these chapters, and we referenced those in an earlier sermon. Back in verse 18, he refers to this word which has the power to save you. And we know that the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, does not have the power to save us. That was not its purpose. And so this word that he's talking about, which he now refers to as the law, the perfect law that gives freedom, is not the Old Testament law. But he uses the word law rather to emphasize the commands that God gives to us, which he expects us to respond to by obedience. He also uses words like freedom and liberty, which is emphasizing here the redemptive power of the word to liberate us from the slavery of sin and enable us to be obedient and righteous. Remember, we're delivered from the bondage of sin, is what Scripture says. So we have the perfect law that gives freedom. You see, God's word reflects God's will and his standards for our conduct. That's where we go to see this, to see what God expects of us. It's clearly given to us in his word. It provides all the truth and guidance that we need to live godly lives. It's flawless. It's inerrant. It's without error. It's without omission. It has the ability to meet our every need, to touch every part of our life, and fulfill every godly desire of a child of God. Implicit in these verses in James chapter 1 is the idea that our motive and our attitude in studying God's word will become evident by our response. Are you studying it just to gather information? Then you're the auditor. If you're studying it in order to align your life with the truths of Scripture, then you become the hearkener, and the fruit of that will be obedience. It comes down to our reasons, our motives, and our attitudes toward studying God's word. The person who humbles himself, looks intently at God's word, stoops down to study it carefully, that person is not concerned with just bare facts, but he sees this as divine truth. And as such, he obeys what he learns. This is the message of James. And then James goes on to say that in doing so, he is blessed. God's blessing results from the hearkener's obedience. Now, we read a passage last week from Joshua chapter 1. You may recall that. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So we have the blessing. You will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. But then we have the required obedience, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. It sort of sounds like that blessing is conditional. And the reason it sounds like that is because it is. That's exactly what we see here in Joshua, and that's what James is saying as well. And it's not just those guys, but Scripture as a whole reflects that. The blessed Christian life is an obedient Christian life. You see, we've created a Christianity that seems to stop at saying that Jesus loves you just the way you are. And Jesus loves you no matter what you do. Now, certainly, that's a profound and comforting truth when it comes to the fact that Jesus can save us from our sins no matter how great they are. Or that he loves us even when we have nothing within us that warrants that love, that deserves it. But at the same time, Jesus says things like this from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. You are my friends if you do what I command you. John chapter 14, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. And over in 1 John chapter 2, whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So the message of Scripture is that obedience precedes blessing and results in blessing. James says that here. Now, moving away from the analogy of the mirror, James makes it clear that the doer of the word, this hearkener who hears and obeys, this doer is not simply someone who is involved in religious activity. Let's look at those verses, verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the application of the previous part. You're a hearer who does, so you're the doer. You're the hearkener, not the auditor. So this is one application of that person. First, we need to define a word, and that would be the word religious, because it's pretty important in this passage. The word for religious there in verse 26 refers to external religious rituals or liturgies or routines or ceremonies. The Bible does not use this word for godliness, for biblical Christianity. It uses a different Greek word called euthesia. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, chapter 6, verse 3, in Titus chapter 1, and 2 Peter chapter 1. It's used in various places throughout the New Testament. This word is that of godliness and holiness. But the word here is one of external religious ceremony and rites. Such things as attending church services, doing activities, volunteering here or there, doing various rituals or ceremonies within the church, saying prayers, even having the right theology, have no spiritual value in themselves apart from true saving faith. And even for a Christian, our motives still have to be such that they are to glorify God for those things to have meaning in our life. The person who puts their trust in those outward things sooner or later will expose their faithlessness. And James here at least implies, if not outright states, that most often they will expose their faithlessness with their speech. Even if a ritual or liturgy, something we do in this church, let's say the Lord's Supper, which we actually read from Scripture when we do that, we make it as close to the biblical model as we can. Even that is as futile as some pagan ritual if your heart is not right with the Lord. A corrupt and an unholy heart eventually will be exposed by, according to James, corrupt and unholy speech. Now, I will say the tongue is not the only indicator of true spirituality, but it is one of the most reliable ones. You see, it's been estimated that the average person will speak some 18,000 words in a day. Do you know people like that? I know people who can speak that before they finish their first cup of coffee. I live with one. We have a rule. Don't talk to me before coffee. And that really only applies on Saturday and Sunday because our paths kind of cross in the morning every other day of the week. But on Saturday, when I get up groggy, come in there for my coffee, she's already going. 18,000 words in a day, I think, is a little short, don't you? So 18,000 words a day is enough for a 54-page book every day. Over a course of a year, that's 6.5 million words. And of course, that's for the average person. We know people who can go more than that. Up to 1/5 of the average person's life is spent talking. So, I think something we need to understand is that if the tongue is not controlled by God, it's a sure indicator that the heart is not either. Listen to what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So religion that does not transform the heart and thereby transforming the tongue, that kind of religious activities, those rituals, James says is worthless. Absolutely worthless. So how do you know if your religion is real? What is the proper application of everything we've learned here in James about how we respond to the Word of God? By being a doer, by being a hearkener and not an auditor, we have religion. You're here. So how do we know if it's worthless or if it's valuable to us? How do we know if it's real? Well, first, James mentions this. He describes this real religion as one that is pure and undefiled before God the Father. I find it interesting that he makes no mention of how it appears to men. James doesn't seem to care too much about what kind of religious parody we put out there in front of people. Do you know people who can almost become a caricature of Christians? James doesn't care about that. He's talking about religion that is pure and undefiled before God. He doesn't care what you think about it. What matters is what God thinks about it. Perhaps we should keep that in mind as well. You see, God knows where the action in true religion is to be, and he gives us two parts to it. The first one is that we're to do something about the affliction of others. In this passage, he uses orphans and widows as the example. But the second thing, we don't only do something about the affliction of others, we do something about the sin in our own lives. These two things, according to James, in the context of this little section, is an indicator that your religion is real, that it's more than just external rituals, that it goes to the heart. You see, we are to start applying what we see in God's Word by unselfishly caring about the welfare of others, especially those in great need. We are to serve them with love and compassion. It says we are to visit these widows and orphans, but the word visit doesn't mean what we typically think it means, and that is just to drop by for a chat. It carries the idea of caring for them, of looking after them, even of oversight should they be in need of that, helping them in whatever way is needed. These same words, this visiting, is used in the Bible in other places in the New Testament to refer to God's visiting his people. And he visits his people not just to stop by and chat, but he does that to help them and to strengthen them and to encourage them. Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Same word. Luke chapter 7, verse 16. In this chapter, Jesus goes up. They're carrying this young man to his burial. Jesus reaches up and touches the platform that's carrying the casket and tells the young man to come on down. He heals the guy, raises him from the dead. In verse 16, it says, fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. In Acts chapter 15, verse 14, it says, Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. So you see, when God visits people, there's a purpose behind it. It's not just a social thing. And the same word is used here in the way we are to visit the orphans and widows, those in need. and that is to meet their needs. And generally, in the early church, the neediest people were the orphans and the widows. You see, we didn't have the complex system of life insurance or government welfare or all the various things that we have in place, retirement plans, that help take care of those people today. If a husband dies, most of the time there's something there for the widow, but not so during the times of the early church. They were often in desperate straits. But the principle here really applies to anyone in need. Because the people mentioned here, without parents and without husbands, are in their affliction, they really have nothing to offer in return. When we do something for them, when we meet their needs, when we visit them with the purpose of caring for them, they are unable to reciprocate in any way, which reveals that the love that we're showing to them is truly a sacrificial and unselfish love, which is what James is calling us to have here. So true Christianity is manifested from a pure and loving heart by the way believers talk and by the way they act. And in this example, it's manifested by how we love and care for the people around us who are in need. Not just how we love and care for the people we prefer or the people that we're very close to already or the people who share interests or traits with us, but it's how we love and care for those in need. Scripture repeatedly tells us that love is to be the central and the most visible manifestation of our salvation. And James is pointing that out here. But you see, there's a second part to this application as well, our response to God's word. The last part of verse 27 in James 1 says that we are to keep oneself unstained from the world. So we are to apply God's word without any moral or spiritual compromise. Those who belong to God are to be characterized by moral and spiritual purity, by unstained and unblemished holiness. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells his readers, be holy. God said to be holy as I am holy. And then he tells them, you know that God judges impartially according to your deeds. And then he writes this, so conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Now, James in his passage, nor Peter in his, are telling us that we have to be sinless and perfect. That's a human condition that's only been manifested by one person on this earth, and that was Jesus during his incarnation. In fact, in Ecclesiastes, it says, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. I would agree. You see, every Christian falls short of the Lord's standards. Like Paul, we've read this passage several times in Romans chapter 7. Paul does the things he doesn't want to do, and he doesn't do the things that he knows he ought to do. It says he hates it. And that describes many of our lives. So James isn't here speaking of spiritual perfection, but rather he's referring to the general orientation, the general direction of our lives. Our central commitment, our central allegiance is to obedience. Any of you ever tried to lose weight? Don't raise your hand. I have. And you weigh yourself, you're supposed to, so you know how bad you're doing every day. And if you've done that, you know that the weight goes up. Now we have these digital scales that measure it, mine down to a half a pound. And so it's always up and down, half a pound up, a half a pound down, 2 pounds up, a pound and a half down. And that's okay. I'm not too concerned with that as long as the general trend is down. Right now, at the rate I'm going, I'll hit my goal weight in 2048. So that's, I guess, good. The general trend is what we're concerned with when you're trying to lose weight. I mean, you could lose a lot of weight in a couple of days just by fasting, right? But then the next couple of days, it's not the same. And that's sort of what we're talking about here. And that is, we are going to fail. There will be times when we fail to obey what we read in God's Word. And I'm not saying that's okay. I'm just saying that's not an indication that you're lost. It happens to all of us, and it happens often to all of us over the course of our life. But what James is saying is the general allegiance of your life should be to obedience. The general commitment should be to read God's Word and obey it. And the general trajectory of your life should be in that direction. You see, it's not our perfection that proves our salvation, but rather our hating our imperfections and seeking with God's help and power to correct them. If it was perfection that proved our salvation, we would all be lost. Perfection in our conduct. We are counted righteous in Christ. I get that. We're talking about the way we live our lives. And so if perfection in that realm is what proved our salvation, we would all be lost. But what matters is that in the heart of a true believer, our imperfections drive us nuts. And we pray to God, how can I conquer this? How can I be more obedient in this area or that area? We go to Him in repentance and confession. And we strive and we seek to live a holy life as Peter told us to do. So don't be a forgetful hearer, be an effective doer. Don't be an auditor, be a hearkener. So this is the thing about James. He gets down and dirty. He's right meddling in our lives. On the one hand, the book is sort of an exciting adventure as we learn more and more, but on the other hand, it's painful. This book doesn't just convict, it hurts. It stabs and cuts. It won't simply rebuke you, it assaults your life where it is not allied with what God's Word says it should be. But when our lives line up with that truth, when we become hearkeners instead of just auditors, then James says we are blessed in the doing. And this blessed is the same word he uses back in verse 12 where he said, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. So this blessing, this divine happiness, which I really don't like that definition of it, but for the moment we'll just use that. It doesn't come from just believing the word. It comes from doing it. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 13. If you know these things, John 13, 17, blessed are you if you do them. I'm going to ask our praise team to come to the front as we prepare to close. So far as we've looked through this passage in James, we've learned that the art of being a good listener to God's Word requires preparation. We were told to be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to anger, remember? We can't hear God's voice if we're talking. We can't hear God's voice if we're angry or if we're finicky. We have wax in our ears, was what the actual definition of the word meant. But once we've heard God's voice, it means very little unless we hearken unto it. And the one who hearkens, the one who obeys, is blessed. That's precisely what James says in verse 25, and then he illustrates it in 26 and 27 by talking about the kind of religion that brings blessing, the one in which we help the helpless, widows and orphans in this case, They can't do anything for us. We visit them in their affliction, in their troubles. Just on a side note, when you find yourself wallowing in your own troubles, and maybe you slip into self-pity or even depression, go meet the needs of someone else. I assure you, there is always someone who could use your help, who is worse off than you are. This is the illustration James uses, caring for those who need it. So godly religion, let's just say biblical Christianity, is a matter of hearing and obeying God's word. It's reflected in many ways among those honesty in regard to ourselves. When we look into that mirror, what we see. It's reflected by our selflessness in regards to the needs of others. And it's reflected by our uncompromising moral and spiritual stand when it comes to the world around us. We're to be